Discharge their duty to share something that God has laid on your heart this morning. I was sitting down in my office earlier and ran across some words that struck me, and I thought that maybe would be worth sharing to sort of set the context for what I'm going to say here in a few minutes. This particular writer said that human beings can't not love. The question is, what are we going to love? The human heart is made to desire and to long for something. The difference, of course, is what becomes the object of that longing and that desire. Another way of saying is that we all are going to commit ourselves to some kingdom, so to speak. Some life in which somebody's will is being done. Again, the question is, which kingdom, which longing, which desire, which love? We can't not love. Well, here's Jesus, as Chris so wonderfully shared with the kids, having dinner with his friends again. He did a lot of that, didn't he? And last week, we talked about how having a meal with somebody in those times wasn't a trivial act. One ate with one's friends. To eat with someone was a statement about friendship as well as just enjoying the food. Maybe we need more of that now. As a person who gets in trouble by eating too much quite often, one of the pieces of help I've received through the years is actually not making the food so much your focus, but the people you're with. And I'm quite sure Jesus did that. So they're having a celebration here because in just the previous passage, in the same chapter at least, just back in chapter 11, I should say, Jesus just raised Lazarus from the dead. And so here's this little party with Jesus, and maybe Lazarus was the entertainment just because he was breathing and talking. This is a celebration. And also it takes place on the week before what we call Palm Sunday. So it's appropriate, of course, that most Christians this morning are listening to this passage. So here we are at dinner in Bethany at the home of Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary. And Jesus' disciples apparently are there as well, notably Judas. Being in the presence of Jesus somehow had and continues to have a way of revealing people, revealing their hearts, so to speak. You know, we Quakers shouldn't have much trouble with this one. We emphasize there in the prologue of the same Gospel of John that the true light that enlightens every person was coming into the world. And that later on in the early chapters of John, it will be said about Jesus that nobody had to teach him about people because he knew what was in the hearts of human beings. I like the way the Message put it. He didn't need any help seeing right through them. So maybe this thing about us having desires and longings and a love for something, this light shines on that, and it's not hidden from Christ. He sees through all the people who are gathered here at this dinner party. And what he sees is Mary, well, I guess to begin with, he sees Martha being Martha. And in spite of what Chris said, you know, a church couldn't function if we didn't have a group of Marthas, or what Martins, we should say, maybe if it's a man, but people who just are geared towards service. And that was Martha. And Jesus saw that and appreciated it. And he was certainly not turning down any of the food, apparently, that she had made. So he sees Martha, and she's just being Martha. That's who she is. And she also is coming to trust and believe in Jesus if we'll look back at the scene where her brother Lazarus has died and her interaction with Jesus. But probably the central character in this story is Mary, her sister. And Jesus sees Mary being Mary. It's worth noticing that, as far as I know, at least three times Mary occurs in the Scriptures. First in the story from the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus is a guest in their home, and her sister Martha is complaining that she's leaving all the kitchen work to Martha. And the reason is because Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to every word he says as her teacher. She's become a disciple, sitting at his feet. And then in the previous story in this chapter of John, Jesus arrives. Lazarus is already dead. And where's Mary? She's at Jesus' feet. And she says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Now, she wasn't criticizing Jesus or attacking him in any way. She was actually expressing her trust in him. Even at that point, she is down on her knees at his feet in front of the one she considered her Lord. And now in this picture, where is she again? She's at the feet of Jesus. And what she's doing is really pretty outlandish. One commentator, I think it was N.T. Wright, said that she let down her hair. She broke this jar of expensive perfumed ointment and put it on Jesus' feet. And then she wipes his feet with her hair, which nobody, no decent person would have done. It would be like, Wright says, it would be like having a formal dinner party where everybody's behaving very politely and some woman jacks her skirt up to her upper thighs. That's how shocking that would have been. How socially unacceptable letting your hair down would have been for a woman in that place and time. In other words, she has abandoned all care about what anybody else thinks, and she's overwhelmed with love for Jesus. She's shamelessly lavishing her love on this dear friend who just brought her beloved brother back to life. It's been said that the jar that Mary breaks open is her heart. And what spills out of it is the contents of her heart. Love, love, love for Jesus. And we're told that the house was filled with the fragrance of that perfume. Jesus looks at Mary's open heart and he sees complete devotion there. He knows what and whom she loves. Jesus once said that the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And Judas is about to open his mouth. And Jesus sees Judas being Judas. He grumbles, "Why wasn't the perfume sold and the money given to the poor? I mean, it's worth a year's wages." And the writer of the Gospel, John, spells it out for us. He did not say this because he cared for the poor. He said it because he was the keeper of the money bag, and he would routinely dip into that and take a little bit out for himself. He was a thief. I guess the Gospel of John, if you look at these accounts of Judas and his betrayal, the Gospel of John is the only one that actually comes right out and says he was a thief. But the others, they all say that he betrayed Jesus for what? 30 pieces of silver, money. Where was the heart of Judas? What did he love? What did he long for? What did he desire? You see, the movement was all in toward himself. Nothing good's coming out of his heart, but he's drawing all this, what he desires, money, into himself. It's a heart turned in on itself. I think it was Luther that said the human heart is Latin incurvatus in se, turned in on itself. He tries to cover it up with a lie that he's caring about the poor. And we might say that Judas brings the stench of death into the room, because that's death. A heart that does not love is as good as dead. So it's a good thing that that perfume filled the air, wasn't it? Jesus sees Mary being Mary. Jesus sees Judas being Judas. And now we all get to see Jesus being Jesus. When Jesus speaks, we get to look into his heart. The very heart of God. A heart in perfect tune with the heart of God. And so he responds to Judas's complaint, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she would save the perfume for the day of my burial." I wonder if it's because Mary's heart was so in tune with the heart of Jesus that she could see where this was all headed. That she could see somehow his impending death. Actually, he's been telling his followers this is what's going to happen. She could see maybe that this crucifixion that's on the horizon is God's way of making the world right. We'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. You know, that word Christ or Messiah literally means what? Anointed one. It was the ritual that was enacted for one who was to become king. This is some anointing, isn't it? Anointing for burial, the body of someone who's going to reign as a result of his dying. And somehow Mary must have sensed that. So Jesus said, "Leave her alone." The other gospels say she's doing a good thing here. Jesus himself will say, "I, myself, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all people unto myself." He says that here in the Gospel of John in that wonderful third chapter. He's talking about the way he's going to die. He's going to be lifted up on a cross. No wonder the Apostle Paul then would write later that, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." That's the way love works. We love because he first loved us. You see the movement there? It's not the getting thing that's going on with Judas. It's about love coming in us and passing through us. That the movement isn't just to hold things in ourselves. It's to receive it and let it overflow from us. Just like the love and the perfume that overflowed from Mary's gift. In other words, Jesus, the broken heart of Jesus, pours out the love of God and pours out his life on us. So then, the next part of this sort of has bothered me. And it's probably worth our while to think about it for a moment. Jesus says, "Leave her alone. She's anointing my body for burial." And then he says, "You'll always have the poor among you, but you won't always have me." What are we to make of that? Well, unfortunately, many people have twisted that and made it as some kind of a permission not to do anything about the poor because they're always going to be here. That's kind of the twisted way that we human beings think a lot of times, isn't it? why waste our money on that? It's not going to really change anything. Nothing could be further from the heart of Jesus, because Jesus introduced his ministry by saying it's good news for whom? The poor. The first beatitude, blessed are the poor, or the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What if Jesus is actually saying this, something more like, you won't always have me, and it's right that you should first devote your heart to me so that then you can serve me and all these needy people around you. Remember this parable about the judgment of the nations? When did we see you hungry and without clothing and sick and in need? When you did it to at least these other people, you did it to me. So what if maybe what's happening here is that by making the love of God our focus first, that sort of protects our helping other people from becoming selfish in its own way. Because let me tell you, lots of people do good things for the wrong motives. You won't always have me, but you'll always be able to honor and serve me by helping these other people. As I said, it's all about our hearts. Are they turned in on themselves? If they are, they're not going to be inclined to any real generosity. And like Judas, they'll be all about what we can take in for ourselves. Judas had, in other words, what we might call a getting heart, whereas Mary had a giving heart, like the heart of God, like the heart of Jesus. I struggled to try to find a story that put the flesh on this, where we can see it at work in a human being. Part of the reason why that's hard to do is that most of these people go beyond, are not in our notice. A lot of times we don't know about these people till after they've died, even what they've done, because it's their nature not to be seen in their giving. That the giving is a reward in itself. But I came across a story that does a pretty good job. Perhaps you've heard of her. She was in the news quite a bit back in the 90s. Her name was Osceola McCarty. She was born in 1908. As I was reading a little background here, she was actually a rape child. Her mother was raped. They lived in poverty in Mississippi, a black family, and her mother was raped on the way home from caring for a sick relative. Then Osceola was raised, I believe, by her grandmother and an aunt. But Osceola did one thing all her life: laundry. For decades, she earned 50 cents a load. That was about a week's worth of laundry for her family. But when she finally laid down her old-fashioned washboard, which she preferred over what she called the newfangled electric washing machines, Osceola decided to ask her banker how much money she had set aside. This is incredible. She was told that she had saved $250,000 in her life. Because she was very frugal, she lived a very simple life. She made this money washing the dirty clothes of the wealthy bankers and merchants in her hometown of Hattiesburg, Mississippi. She herself was astounded by that number. And then it set her to thinking. She thought, I had more than what I could use in the bank, and I can't carry anything away from here with me, so I thought it was best that I would give it to some child to get an education, because she had been robbed of that possibility for herself at a young age. She was needed to care for her sick relatives and was not able to even complete an education herself, but she had this dream of helping another young black child get a real education. And so, to the astonishment of the school officials, this soft-spoken, never-married laundry woman from the wrong side of the tracks gave $150,000 to the nearby University of Southern Mississippi to help young African-American kids get a college education. The first recipient was an 18-year-old named Stephanie Bullock, who enrolled at a University of Southern Mississippi, and she invited Miss Osceola to her graduation. Osceola said it was like she had a daughter finally. And the word got around it, what she had done, and of course the networks and the news media love stories like this. So she was on all the big networks, being interviewed by all the big name journalists. She got the Presidential Citizenship Award from President Clinton. She attended Little Friendship Baptist Church. She read her Bible every morning. She prayed on her knees every night. And she said she was just grateful for the chance to help somebody, because in sixth grade, she lost her chance to continue an education. She said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." Of course, quoting the words of Scripture, words of Jesus. And she says, "I knew this from experience." Because it says something about the heart, doesn't it? And here's the one that really stuck with me. She's asked, "Miss McCarty, why didn't you spend that money on yourself?" And she said, "Thanks to the good Lord, I am spending it on myself." That's the heart of Jesus, the heart of Mary, the heart of Osceola, and the heart that God wants to continue to grow in you and me. Amen.